All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now here's where our text begins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now it was necessary that the Lord Jesus be conceived of a virgin and born of a virgin of the Holy Spirit in order that he might fulfill all the scriptures, that he might fulfill all the prophets. Now in this hour, we're going to see Christ fulfilled the prophets. He fulfilled the prophets. That's going to be our focus this hour. He fulfilled every word written by Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and on and on. He fulfilled all the prophets. Now, first of all, it says here Christ was born of a virgin that he might fulfill the prophets. It says in verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, that is, by Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now in the next hour, we're going to see what this has to do with Christ fulfilling the law. But in this hour, for now, I want you to understand that this was the Lord Jesus fulfilling the word that had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Back in Isaiah 7:14 is where he spoke this. Now, we saw Thursday that he was begotten of a virgin by the Holy Spirit so that he would be a sinless man. If he's going to be fit to bear the sin of his people, he had to have no sin. And that's why he was born of a virgin. He had no sin. You and I are born of corrupt seed, and that means we're conceived in our mother's womb in sin. The seed is corrupt. It's sinful that we're born from. So our whole being in our mother's womb is already sin, for we've done anything. That's why a baby comes forth crying and mad. That's sin exposing itself. God in human flesh. That was the second reason, that he might be God in human flesh. If everything he accomplished is going to be eternal and never have to be done again, he has to be God eternal. And this he was, the Son of God. Now the angel of the Lord came here and told Joseph, She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what Christ does. I won't labor this because we saw it Thursday night, but the Lord Jesus saves his people from their sins. He saves us from the penalty of our sins by shedding his blood on the cross. That's how we're saved from the penalty of our sin. He saves us from the dominion of our sin by His regenerating Spirit. That's how the sin ceases to have dominion over us, so that we can actually believe on Christ and have the love of God in our hearts. And then He saves us from the being of our sins, from sin being what we are when He takes us out of this world. And then He saves us from all the consequences of sin. This wrinkled, corrupt flesh is due to sin. And these evil, wicked thoughts are due to sin. That will be no more when He resurrects us to glory. He saves us from the consequence of sin. So He saves us from our sins completely. All right? Then through the prophet Micah, God promised that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Now go to Matthew 2. It says here in verse 4, when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it's written by the prophet, and Thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. But Joseph and Mary were not residents of Bethlehem at the time that she conceived. They were not residents of Bethlehem at the time that she conceived. They were living in Galilee in the city of Nazareth at that time. But the Scripture must be fulfilled. He must fulfill the Scripture said He would be born in Bethlehem. So God moved the heart of a king that didn't know God, a king that was spiritually dead. God worked in his heart and moved this king, Caesar Augustus, to make a decree requiring that every man return to his hometown and pay his taxes. Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So there's another scripture that Christ fulfills. Well, also, I want you to turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Here, David prophesied in Psalm 72:10 and said, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Look down at verse 15. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised, worship, bowed down to. Now go back to Matthew 2. Because that was prophesied under 2 years after his birth, somewhere between his birth and 2 years later, this is what took place, Matthew 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him, to bow down and praise him. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And so, David's words were fulfilled. Well, by the prophet Hosea, God promised that He would call His son out of Egypt. He would call him out of Egypt. So God moved Joseph in his heart to take him to Egypt. Look at Matthew 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, even Herod's wickedness, even that wicked King Herod and his wicked act fulfilled the purpose of God, fulfilled His word. Look here in Matthew 2:16. This was spoken by Jeremiah. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. That's because when the wise men came, Christ was somewhere just under 2 years old. And he says, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, it would not be comforted because they are not. Well, then Joseph disobeyed God. Here's a believer who disobeyed God. But God even overruled Joseph's disobedience so that his disobedience fulfilled the word of the Lord. Look here in Matthew 2, verse 22. But when he heard, when Joseph heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. God had told him to go back, and he was afraid. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, disobeyed God. If a man can disobey God, is that going to make God's word of none effect? Look right here, verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Even Joseph's disobedience fulfilled God's word. Now, the words Nazarene and Nazarite are the same word. They mean netzer. It means one separated, given up to God, devoted entirely to God. And long ago, Jacob's son, Joseph, remember Joseph? He pictured Christ. And when Jacob blessed Joseph, he made this prophecy. He said, this is what shall befall you in the last days. And this is what Christ, these are the last days since Christ came. These are the last days. In Genesis 49:26, he said, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and, now listen to this, on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. That's Christ. He's the true Nazarite. He's the true one devoted entirely to God his Father. So throughout the life of Christ, now we've seen here he fulfilled all the scriptures in his birth. So throughout the life of Christ, when you read the scriptures, you'll constantly come across the words, and this happened so that it might be fulfilled. This happened according to the scriptures. This happened as it was written. That means whatever it was that took place, he was fulfilling the word of the Lord. He was fulfilling the prophets. And we find Christ fulfilling prophecy right up to his very last acts. When the scripture says he took the vinegar, that was to fulfill the prophecy. When the scripture says he cried, it's finished, and commended his spirit to the Lord, we've seen in Psalms, that was a prophecy of Christ. So he fulfilled every word right up unto his last breath. Now, let's learn a few things from seeing Christ fulfill every word that the Lord promised through His prophets. What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, we learn that everything written in the Old Testament, just like the New Testament, is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is concerning Christ. This is one book, and this book is concerning Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The Lord said concerning the Scriptures, out of His own mouth, He said, "They are they which testify of Me." These Scriptures testify of Christ. When He was on the road to Emmaus, and those men were doubting, the Scripture says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. If we don't see Him in the Scripture, that doesn't mean He's not there. It just means we can't see Him. Because He's there. Luke 24:44, He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning Me." Look at Romans 1. You know what we preach? You know what our gospel is? The world is preaching man's works. The world is preaching man's morality and how he ought to act and this and that. You know what our gospel is? This is what we're sent to preach right here. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now he's going to tell us what the gospel of God is, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's our message. When we look in the Old Testament Scriptures, we aren't looking for prophecy just to try to appear wise that we know what's going to come to pass. We're looking at prophecy to see what Christ has accomplished. That's our mission. That's our gospel. So that's the first thing we see. Every word of the Old Testament Scriptures is concerning Christ. The first prophecy that was preached in Genesis 3:15 declared that Christ would be the seed of the woman. That means He'd be the only child born, not conceived of a man, begotten of the Holy Spirit. He's the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head, bruise the devil's head. And the very last prophecy of the Old Testament is in Malachi 4, verse 2, which said, "Unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and you shall grow up as calves of the stall." That was the last. And from the first to the last, every word in between is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean to you? When you search these Scriptures, don't go to the Scriptures looking for idle things that you're just curious about. Go to the Scriptures looking for Christ the Lord only. I've told you before, God will see to it that what a man is looking for in the Scripture, that's what he'll find. If he's looking for vain things, God will make him find vain things and will deceive him. But if he's by the will of God, by the power and grace of God, he goes to this book looking for Christ, God will show him Christ. All right, secondly, from Christ fulfilling the Scriptures, we learn that God is absolutely sovereign. He controls every person in this world. Everything in this world is controlled by God. So that God's able to promise all those many years ago, what He would do, what Christ would do, and then He's able, all these many years later, to bring it to pass. That's sovereign. That's sovereign. If He didn't tell us beforehand what was going to come to pass, we could just say, well, this might have just happened. But He told us before exactly, and then brought it to pass exactly. That's sovereignty. There's no other God that can do this. The gods of men throughout the world that men are worshiping, no other God can do this. God said this, "Yea, let them take counsel together." Not just let them take counsel of themselves. Let all the gods come together and take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. So he says, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God and there's none else. It's useless to look to any other God. This is the one true and living God. If you don't get anything else from the sovereignty of God, get this. He's the only God there is. He said, remember the former things of old. For I'm God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, my word shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Even things that we don't think could be accomplished. He said, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, calling a man who's like a ravenous vulture, who doesn't even know me, and I'll use him, God said. He'll accomplish my counsel. Yea, I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. So hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. God's so sovereign that the wicked things that happen in this earth, that men do, the wicked things men do, the only reason they come to pass is because they fulfill God's word, his eternal purpose. And if they don't, there's a lot more men would do. But if they don't fulfill God's purpose and don't fulfill his word, God will not permit it to come to pass. He will not allow them to do it. The psalmist said, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. That means if a man does something wicked, it's to praise God. And the remainder of wrath, that wrath that could be vented from men, shalt thou restrain. Now listen, when you hear somebody say, why did God let this tragedy happen? Well, now you know the answer. Now you know the answer. Because in some way, it's glorifying God and it's good for the salvation of His people. I don't have to know how. I just know that's the case with anything that comes to pass. Are you concerned about our president? There's so many people concerned about our president. And about all these rulers in the world right now. Don't be. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he goes. That means, brethren, this God of this book is the only God to worship. And I'll tell you something else for fathers and mothers. We pray for our children that God will save them. This is the God who can break the stout heart and bring His righteousness near and bring His child to believe on Christ. So don't despair. God's able. All right, thirdly, by Christ fulfilling everything God promised, we learn that God cannot and will not lie. Because God declared it from the beginning and told us all these things, these are promises. We're saved. Our gospel is a promise. We're saved by the promises of God. And God cannot lie. He will not lie. Isaiah 45:23, God said, I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return void. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Look at Hebrews 6 with me. Hebrews chapter 6. And look here in verse 13. When God promised to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. God made good on his word. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Men say when they want to confirm their word, they do it by something greater than them. And so that ends all strife. You've sworn to do it. Look at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, to show that His word cannot be changed, He confirmed it by an oath, so that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God can't lie. In His own person, He cannot lie. And so God made an oath by Himself, swearing by Himself, because He could swear by no greater. So He swore by Himself. So we have God who cannot lie and His oath. Two things that can never be changed. So we have a strong consolation. You and I who believe on the Lord, we have strong comfort that what God has promised, God shall bring to pass. We know that in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. To the praise of the glory of God. We know this because Christ fulfills all. And then lastly, by Christ fulfilling the prophets, we learn that Christ is everything God promised He would be in the Scriptures. Christ is the seed of woman. He is the seed of woman. We see that here clearly written in His Word. He's born of the Holy Ghost. He is the seed of woman. He's the sinless God-man. I know that men refute this and men won't receive this by nature. And you know why that is? Because it's something man by nature can't do. And men by nature, if they can't do it, they don't believe it. But God gives His people faith. And faith believes God. Faith merely believes God, simply believes God. So we believe God. But because He is that God-man promised, the seed of woman, He came forth and on Calvary's cross, because He purged His people of all our sin, He crushed the devil's head. He took the devil's power from him. Because all the devil had for power was to accuse us with sin. And God took it away in Christ. So His power's gone. And soon, brethren, He'll crush the devil's head under our feet. He's our prophet. You know why He's our prophet? Because He's the one who God ordained to teach us effectually in our heart. I can preach the word to you, but I can't teach you effectually in the heart. He's the prophet. He is the high priest who ever lives. He's not a priest that has to be replaced ever so many years. He ever lives to make intercession for His people. If any man sin, when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is satisfaction for our sins. And He's our King who rules everything in this world for our good. Him being our King means every believer is a servant in His kingdom. You picture a king in His kingdom. Everything that king does is supposed to be for the servants in His kingdom, for the citizens of His kingdom. Well, he might be corrupt if he's an earthly king and not do things for the citizens of His kingdom, but not our King. Our King's holy and true. Everything He does is for the good of His people. So know that. When bad things happen to you and me, and we're sorrow and full of sorrow and cast down, this is the will of God concerning you. The King is working for your good. And then He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of His people, who is scattered all over this world in every generation. When our Lord Jesus went to that cross, He was the only one fit to take the sin of His people upon Himself. And our God made Him sin for us who knew no sin. He was the only one who was fit, who was able to be made a curse, bear the justice of God, and satisfy that justice. And that's what He did. So we can be certain of this. When He cried out, "It is finished," He meant it. It is finished. The redemption of His people from the curse of the law is finished. You know what the curse of the law is? It's on one hand, it is the fact that it curses you and me. That it declares us guilty. He removed us from that. The law doesn't declare us guilty anymore. The other thing that's a curse about the law is you and I can't fulfill it. We can't do it. We can't obey it. That's a curse if you have a law that you can't keep. Christ did. Christ fulfilled it. He's removed us from the curse of the law. That's what He meant when He said it's finished. Now, wouldn't it be a shame if you went through this whole life believing the word of liars? That's what God says about the man who won't believe Him. He says, you're calling God a liar, and you're believing liars. Wouldn't it be a shame to go through this whole life believing liars whose word is not true, only to find out in the day of judgment that every word you ever heard preached, God declared in perfect truth? Wouldn't that be something? He promises every knee shall bow, either by His grace in this day of grace right now, or in that day of judgment. And when you see Christ coming to this earth and you see everything God promised came to pass exactly as it came to pass, know every knee is going to bow. I pray God make us bow now in this day of grace, bring honor to His name, and make us receive the full assurance that we're redeemed and accepted of God. I pray He does that for us now. It'll be a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Amen. Let's stand together. Our great God and Father, we thank You that You're true. We thank You that You cannot lie. We're thankful that everything You've promised, You've brought to pass. You've verified it in Your Word. You've shown it to us in our heart. Lord, there's nothing so comfortable in all this world than to know we have somebody we can trust. When we live in a world of liars and we're lied to and betrayed, it's so comforting to know we have somebody whose word we know is true. Forgive us, Lord, our sins and our unbelief and our doubting and our lies. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.